Here's a quote from a secular ufologist, Nick Redfern. There's the nature of the entities themselves. They practically overemphasize who or what they claim to be. We only have to take a careful look at such cases to see that these incidents are clearly stage managed. Everyone, Suzanne and John here. Welcome to another episode of God and the Paranormal, a podcast exploring high strangeness from a biblical worldview. Thanks for joining us. In part one of this discussion, we ended with the idea that the extraterrestrial hypothesis has been falling out of favor among some ufologists.
Yeah, the extraterrestrial hypothesis, or we've been calling it the ETH, it says that all the real UFO phenomena that we're seeing is the result of some sentient extraterrestrial being or a group of beings. And to a lot of mainstream ufologists, including Jacques Vallée and J. Allen Hynek and others, there are just too many problems with beings traveling the long distances that they would have to get to Earth.
Yeah, and the observational data we have seen kind of goes against this too, right?
Yeah, right. Which is leading an increasing number of researchers, I think, to suggest paranormal explanations for what we're experiencing.
And I've noticed that trend growing in just the last few months. It's surprising to hear UFO experiencers and podcasters, and even some news anchors, are using the terms supernatural when they're describing UFO events.
Yeah, supernatural, paranormal, and some are even using the word spiritual like we do.
And we'll make our own disclosure right from the start, which shouldn't be a secret to anyone who's been listening to the podcast. Our biblical worldview is okay with the supernatural.
Yeah, exactly. And not just any random supernatural. The entire thread running through the Bible is one of supernatural interventions that come into our physical world. And this isn't our new novel approach to scripture. This has been the traditional, literal message of the Bible for a millennia now.
And to be very clear, we aren't joining ranks with the ghost hunters and psychics out there. The scriptural supernatural is very well defined. You say this in your book, quote, "There is only one supernatural reality, the one described in scripture. Therefore, if a supernatural cause is indicated, it will necessarily be of the type described in Ephesians 6, not some contrived reality made to fit a particular phenomenon."
Right. And that's the premise of this podcast. We applied it in episode 5 when we discussed ghost. If any phenomenon seems to have no explanation except something paranormal or supernatural, then it has to be interpreted in light of this biblical view of the supernatural. Or we could say spiritual. It involves the spiritual beings described in scripture.
You mentioned Ephesians 6 as the basis of this belief. Let me read that passage. This is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And this passage is the foundation for what you call the Ephesians hypothesis. Can you explain that again?
Yeah, and I use the word hypothesis in the scientific sense. Not that I question whether scripture is accurate regarding the unseen realm, but that if Paul is correct, which I believe he is, then we should be able to test his propositions in the physical world. And that's just because hypotheses are testable. We can make predictions about the physical world based on this Ephesians hypothesis and then hold our observations up to these predictions. That's one way scientists test a hypothesis.
In your book, you use the example of Pasteur.
Yeah. Just briefly, Pasteur introduced his hypothesis that diseases might be caused by tiny invisible things that get into your body. So how could you test invisible things back in the 19th century? You couldn't directly observe their actions, but you could make predictions. And that's what he did. If getting invisible things in your body make you sick, then a barrier to these things would prevent you from getting sick, or avoidance of them would keep you healthy. So Pasteur's observations did match his predictions. questions. And more recently, scientists today are dealing with quantum theories that are kind of the same way, because you can't really deal with some of the things they're theorizing, but they can still make their theories and their equations and then see if they hold up to what we actually observe with things happening in the universe.
So the Ephesians 6 presents some propositions that could be supported or unsupported by our physical observations in the world around us.
Yeah, I think so. The Bible speaks of real things, not just metaphors, and we can make predictions based on what Scripture claims, then compare those predictions with what we observe.
Okay, let me read the propositions Paul lays out regarding the unseen realm or the supernatural world, if you'd rather call it that. And if listeners want to follow along, look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. 1. There is an unseen realm beyond the one in which we live. 2. Beings from that unseen realm are able to interact with our world. 3. We have an ongoing struggle with fallen or malicious beings from this unseen realm. 4. These malicious beings are intelligent, scheming, and set on doing us harm. 5. We can and should be prepared to recognize and stand against these fallen spirits.
Paul even names those malicious spiritual entities that he's talking about here.
Yeah, he does. He says the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil.
And I think those are real diverse beings in the supernatural realm. They're not just symbols or allegories, like some people say. And there's some sort of hierarchy among them, it seems.
Yeah.
Now, before we go further, let's go ahead and acknowledge that we have a broad range of listeners, and probably some already believe the biblical worldview as Paul presents it here.
And there are many other passages that tell us about the unseen realm. It's not exclusively Paul's view.
Yeah, right. As we mentioned, this isn't new or and heretical. It's been the traditional view since the early church.
And also throughout the Old Testament.
Still, though, there have always been whispers going through good Bible-teaching churches that talking about the unseen and miraculous and spirits is just a little bit too extreme.
Yeah, just give me the Bible without all the supernatural stuff. That's what Thomas Jefferson actually tried to do.
Yeah. So if you're a believer and still uncomfortable with what we're discussing, I would ask, just hang on, please. Just hear us out. And also, if you don't hold a biblical worldview and think all of this is just utter nonsense, please just hang on too. And just consider this as you would any other hypothesis you hear for paranormal phenomena. Just take it as a hypothesis that you still need to test in some way, if that makes it easier.
I like that. So we're going to keep our discussion in the arena of ideas, as someone called it.
Yeah. So let's expand a little bit on those five basic propositions of the Ephesians hypothesis. Other passages give us additional bits and pieces about what this spiritual enemy is like and what the supernatural realm is like. So here's a list of some other facts we find in Scripture. You want to read those?
Yeah. 1. The inhabitants of the unseen spirit realm include God and the various spirit beings he created. Nothing else.
Yeah. And some of those are evil. Remember, some of the angels fell with Satan. We don't know how many. We don't know their classification. We just know that he had followers at that time.
Okay. And the second one, supernatural encounters will probably be with Satan and his cohorts.
Yeah. And the reason I say that is because obviously we could have encounters with angels. And the New Testament says that we do it sometimes. It says we entertain angels and we're unaware of it. We don't even know we're doing it. And also we have obviously supernatural events that may not involve spirits or something. We have miracles that we can look back at. But at this point, let's just stay with what we're talking with about the actual spirits, and especially the fallen spirits at this point. I think, though, when we get into things that are just the high strangeness, that doesn't sound angelic to me. So that's why I say if we do deal with something, it probably, in most cases for most people, it's going to be the more malicious, darker side, the fallen spirits that are out there. And, you know, even Satan, he can appear as an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians 11. So it says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that his servants, which we might call demons or fallen spirits, they probably can do the same thing, which as a general rule, then we can't always just tell by observation whether we're dealing with one of these demonic spirits or not.
Okay. 3, supernatural events will never be neutral. They are designed at some level to change our worldview and lead us away from the truth and make us doubt God's word. That's a powerful statement.
Yeah, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So that doesn't sound neutral. And I think that's the attitude we take in spiritual warfare. We don't assume that an encounter is just going to be something, Satan or a fallen spirit having fun just for no reason. They're on a mission to do something every time. Even in John 8:44, it says Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So he has no motivation to help us in any way, unless sometimes that help may allow him to just do another deception in some way.
Number four, biblical spirit beings can interact with the physical world. This is an important one with UFO phenomena. Listeners, you can pause this podcast and look these up if you wish. In Job, Satan was able to change weather, cause disease, and lead human enemies. In Matthew 4, Satan causes a storm. 1 Corinthians 10:20, demons can solicit people to worship them. 1 Timothy 4:1, demons try to teach us things. Daniel 10:13, fallen spirits can block our prayers being answered.
So pretty obvious they can interact in at least certain ways we talk about. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, they can blind minds and keep us from seeing truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, it says Satan can cause physical phenomena, which it calls signs and wonders in this verse. And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it talks about fallen spirits that can outwit us if we're not careful.
Okay, number five, fallen spirits are able to affect the thoughts of humans. We see this in Acts 5:3. We also see this when they incite David to number Israel in 1 Chronicles 21:1.
And in John 13, we see Judas being led by Satan, it says.
Okay, number six, fallen spirits are able to possess and control non-believers as well as animals. This is in Matthew 8.
Yeah, the story of the demoniac and the demons going into the herd of pigs.
And number seven, Satan and his followers will use any means possible to deceive humans and lead them away from God and truth.
And I think that's maybe the most important corollary here. Satan doesn't play by any particular rules except a rule that may be imposed by God on him, some limitation he puts on him. He will always use the best plan possible. Ephesians speaks of the wiles and schemes of the devil. So he's a master manipulator. And that may mean custom designing strategies for the particular person. His deceits vary from person to person just because of that, because some things work better with some people than others. And he may take one step backward temporarily just so he can move two steps forward.
Okay, we've tried to lay out a basic outline of how the supernatural or spiritual realm interacts with ours.
And to be clear, this is the biblical supernatural, remember. There are a lot of interpretations of supernatural out there that are somewhat based on scripture, all the way to things that are just fairy tale type things, just weird supernatural.
And the somewhat based on scripture beliefs, I think, is the most dangerous. We have people talking about the devil, angels, demons, but in more fairy tale form than biblical.
Yeah, our culture right now is just immersed in this. And that's why a lot of people won't listen to propositions about the true biblical supernatural. They have an eclectic mix of kind of like the Bible and Grimm's fairy tales and maybe a touch of the Twilight Zone or the Discovery Channel thrown in and who knows what else.
But again, the traditional literal take on the Bible is that it describes a supernatural reality, probably more real than our physical reality.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, then, let's take these general propositions and apply them specifically to the UFO phenomena.
And I hope once again we make it clear that we don't consider every UFO report a demonic attack of some sort. There's not a demon behind every bush like some people think.
But if the event seems to have no physical explanation, using your quote again, if a supernatural cause is being proposed, it necessarily has to be the biblical supernatural.
And the reason we keep saying this, We explained in the previous episode, there are many compartmentalized ideas about supernatural reality. Some people believe that every paranormal phenomena is a separate little world in itself, like maybe ghosts are one type of reality, and occasionally a cryptid like Bigfoot wanders in and, you know, reveals itself. And another reality may be for fairies and pixies. So there's just no limit to what's out there. And then you add to that the fact that ET could come in as something paranormal that's different from all the other stuff.
Several episodes back, we quoted from one paranormal researcher who was trying to figure out if his paranormal visitor was a ghost or a shadow person or a nature spirit or an ET. And to add confusion, he said it might even be a demon or an angel. That is confusing.
Yeah, he was confused about it, very much so. And adding the angel demon part on top of that implies that the biblical realm is just another one of those on his list sometimes. And that's why we have to keep saying there is only one supernatural realm, and it's the one described in Scripture.
That even fits with Occam's razor. Having one reality would be the simplest explanation.
Exactly.
Okay, then, we've got the UFO sighting. And to start, let's say it's a glowing orb that appears to be floating purposefully through a forest. And the assumption is we've eliminated any physical explanations. No swamp gas, ball lighting, drones, pranksters, etc. So I'm thinking maybe supernatural, spiritual.
Yeah. Okay. So let's take this then and start applying the Ephesians hypothesis to it. What would we expect in this situation? So my first question might be, would a fallen spirit have a motivation to cause an event like this one? I'm thinking that a typical observer seeing this wouldn't be going the biblical route and saying, oh, a demon manifesting a deception, although some might. It's possible.
No, I think the typical person would be thinking UFO, ghost, maybe forest
Yeah,
spirit.
that's what I think. In other words, something not exactly supported by the biblical interpretation.
No, in fact, that would in many ways contradict the biblical view.
Yeah. And you notice that creates doubt because it implies that there's a reality outside of what God's word talks about.
And that applies to most paranormal events, doesn't it?
Yeah,
They
it
lead
does.
experiencers to non-biblical views of reality. So yes, fallen spirits would be motivated to use a deception like
Yeah,
this.
I think so, definitely.
Okay, let's consider another aspect of the Ephesians hypothesis. Would a fallen spirit be able to cause this phenomenon?
Two scriptural facts we just looked at. Fallen spirits can affect human minds, and they can manipulate physical things to some extent. So this brings up the question that we'll see time and again as we discuss things like this. If someone witnesses a supernaturally caused phenomenon, do the spirits place the event into the mind, or do they produce a real physical event that is meant to be seen and people are observing that?
In other words, is the witness made to imagine seeing the orb, or was the real orb created for them to see?
Yeah, Augustine wrote, quote, "What men can do with real colors and substances, the demons can very easily do by showing unreal forms."
And here's a similar quote from Luther. Satan then is well able to affect all the senses so that a man would swear he did see, hear, touch a thing that notwithstanding he doth not.
Yeah, and both of them seem to believe that Satan and demons can cause some manifestation of something that's not there. They do seem to be thinking senses, though, and not maybe in the mind. So can fallen spirits somehow stimulate senses to send the image to the brain? And I'm probably being just really nitpicky here, so.
Well, if senses can be affected, that's sort of like saying physical things were manipulated. And if you have more than one person seeing the same thing, could that be just a mental image?
Yeah, it seems like that would be easier to do as a real physical object then, doesn't it?
When you consider sightings like the Phoenix Lights, thousands of witnesses, if that was a deception by fallen spirits, that just seems to be better explained as a real object and not a mental thing. I don't like to think something could manipulate my mind like that.
I don't either. And I think there's good biblical reasons to think that at least believers can't really be completely manipulated this way. And that brings up another very important point that we'll raise many times with paranormal phenomena. If fallen spirits are the source of a paranormal phenomenon, to what extent can a believer be deceived by something like this? Obviously, the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, and he's capable of revealing truth to us.
But is that like a get out of jail card for every believer? Say I've been ignoring spiritual disciplines, my relationship with Christ isn't what it used to be. Do I
Yeah.
still have complete protection against demonic attack?
Well, in the passage you just read, Paul urges us to put on spiritual armor. And I think the implication is that we may not at all times be wearing spiritual armors, or he wouldn't have told us to do this. So he claims that this will protect us against Satan's deceptions. And that implies, obviously, that Satan can deceive us to some degree. I still don't know the extent of the believer's susceptibility to demonic delusions. It's likely on a continuum, maybe. The farther away from God we move, the more susceptible we might be to demonic deception.
Okay, and with UFOs, let's just consider the first and second kinds. No observed beings or ETs, just something in the sky.
Yeah, and I want to make it clear again, and I'll repeat this on coming episodes too, because it's important. I'm not saying that if someone sees a UFO, even one that seems to be paranormal, not saying they're an unbeliever or undisciplined believer or anything like that.
Yeah, anecdotally, we both know solid, godly believers who have seen UFOs, which don't seem to be man-made misidentifications or hoaxes. And these are intelligent, down-to-earth people.
And with UFOs, I'm still learning about this. I'm still testing the Ephesians hypothesis and trying to keep an open mind about it. But I do need data, so I really like it if I could find more Christian observations of things like this. That would help a lot. Are they seeing the same types of UFOs as the general public?
Oh,
Do
that'd be interesting.
they interpret what they see differently? Do Christians even report UFOs, or do they just brush them away as something demonic?
If there are any listeners that have experiences you want to share, let us know. We won't identify you, and we certainly won't be accusative in any way.
To me, this is a primary source of data, though, which we really do need more of.
We may even have you on the podcast to share your account.
That's right.
Okay, let's take it up a level. What about the nuts and bolts craft?
As opposed to just the glowing orbs or amorphous lights, right?
Yes. And by the way, with the orb type, what's the difference between those and alleged ghost encounters?
Yeah, and there's that connection again that I think supports the Ephesian hypothesis. There's not really a significant difference, is there?
No, I don't think so. Except that some amorphous UFOs seem very far away, and apparitions are usually close up.
Yeah, some describe the exact same phenomena, but for some it's a ghost and others it's a UFO, especially glowing orbs. So some people even see them as fairies or something like that.
A lot of paranorms note that some of them think that all ghosts are ETs, or all ETs are ghosts. But if we believe the Ephesians hypothesis, we would expect similarities. They are from the same source. And it goes without saying, ghost hunters expect it to act like a ghost. UFO believers expect UFOs.
Which again supports another aspect, I think, of the Ephesians hypothesis. Fallen spirits will do whatever it takes to put on a deception. So they may customize this delusion to match a particular observer's expectations.
Okay, back to the nuts and bolts craft. We've established that fallen spirits would be motivated to use UFOs as a deception. Could they produce a real physical craft with windows, inscriptions, and metallic seams?
Yeah, I don't know. Back to scripture again. Satan caused waves in the sea, wind that destroyed a house, physical sores on a human. So he transported Jesus to the top of the temple during Jesus's temptation.
But wind and waves seem to be moving something that's already there physically. Maybe moving Jesus, causing sores, seems to be something different.
Yeah, and I don't know. I tend to think that if you can move air and water atoms, you could move any atom, maybe. So, can he bring together atoms to make a physical metal craft? I don't know. Could he lead one of his human followers to build the craft and then he moves it somewhere?
Tim Alberino, who's a famous podcaster, and others believe that in the spiritual realm, angels and demons are in some kind of glorified physical state. He thinks UFOs could be the actual vessels that they use to travel around in both dimensions.
I try to keep an open mind on that. I'm not completely sold on it yet. Although in scripture, angels did wield swords, and Elisha saw angels riding in real chariots.
Yeah, so let's just let that simmer for a while and maybe we'll talk about it on a future episode.
Back to that sensory thing again, though. Some allegedly see apparitions of moving trains, ghostly cars driving down a road. These sometimes are reported to fade in and out of reality, and they go through walls and disappear.
So a mind game or something physical but not solid,
Maybe so.
like a projection or a hologram.
A real physical projection would seem easier, I think, than to materialize some physical nuts and bolts craft, but I just don't know what's easy or hard for a fallen spirit to do.
But a projection might better explain group sightings. I'm just guessing it would be hard to mess with multiple minds in the same way at the same time.
I'm thinking of the apparition at Fatima, Portugal in 1917. There were tens of thousands of people there that actually saw the same weird phenomenon in the sky. So, but that's another problem with projections and sensory deceptions. Would the deception continue afterwards with traces of whatever it was? So, nuts and bolts events sometimes have burned foliage, broken branches, and soil impressions.
Yeah, that's a good point. And this is totally anecdotal, not directly supported by science or scripture. But in some parts of the world where paganism and the occult are common, missionaries regularly observe physical manifestations of what they consider demonic activity.
They would say for sure spirits can manipulate matter and energy.
Okay, so yes or no on real physical craft?
I say a yes for now. I don't see a significant difference from Satan manipulating waves, wind, and sickness.
Okay, could we back up a bit? In the list of the Ephesians hypothesis corollaries, number 7 says that Satan and his followers will use any means possible to deceive humans and lead them away from God and truth. And he doesn't play by any rules except those imposed on him by God. And deceptions will be for the particular person. His deceits may vary among different people. When I consider all of this in the context of the UFOs, this correlates with what's being reported. We mentioned in the previous episode of how UFO phenomena are so diverse and flirtatious, they seem to have no consistent behavior or purpose.
Exactly right. And they tend to be in a form that the observer might expect to see. So back in the 1800s, people reported mysterious airships like blimps or balloons. We went through a period when most of the reports were metallic discs of some sort. And now we tend to see that famous tic-tac shape that everybody's talking about that seems to
Fascinating.
defy the laws of physics. Even more support for the Ephesians hypothesis. The randomness we observe would be expected if the phenomena is meant to deceive the most people in the most efficient way. Diversity of UFO activities meets the expectation of maximum number of experiencers,
Okay, here's a quote from a secular ufologist, Nick Redfern. There's the nature of the entities themselves. They practically overemphasize who or what they claim to be. We only have to take a careful look at such cases to see that these incidents are clearly stage managed. It is a game, a scenario that has everything to do with trying to emphasize the ET meme. Of course, they could easily avoid us, but here's the deal. They want to be seen. It's not an accident. It's carefully planned, and it's designed to plant an image of ET scientists in the minds of the witnesses. Wow, that's amazing. Even without a biblical worldview, he's saying the same thing. And notice the terms he uses: stage managed, emphasizing an ET meme, and designed to plant an image in the mind. And this is a ufologist.
And it correlates with just what we said in the Ephesians hypothesis. I think UFO activities are much more consistently explained with that common, as Redfern said, stage managed perspective. It's a show and it's intended to be seen by a target audience somewhere.
And to extend this into the biblical worldview, those ET memes and images are intended to cast doubt on the biblical truth of the unseen world and substitute a paranormal, confusing, imaginary view of reality. Okay, so fallen spirits will do whatever it takes to deceive. They gear the deception to the person. Here's a quote from John Keel. It's certainly not from a biblical worldview. He's talking about paranormal experiences in general. Quote, "If we are young and living in a Catholic community, it becomes the Blessed Virgin Mary. If we are atheistic and immersed in science and technology, it appears in a mechanical-looking contrivance in the guise of beings from some distant galaxy."
And if a Christian expects an angel, then it's an angel. And
Wow.
we're even warned in 2 Corinthians that Satan can appear as an angel of light. Whatever it takes to accomplish his delusion, he'll do it. So let's take this up a level, literally. Third kind encounters where experiencers say that they were abducted or they've communicated with ETs or they're being manipulated by extraterrestrials some way. To me, these support the Ephesians hypothesis even better than the strange lights and craft do. Let's look again at what we discussed in episode 21.
Here's a list of commonalities among abduction experiences. One, the event starts late at night, hardly any daytime abductions that we hear reported. Two, the experiencer is alone in their bedroom or a vehicle. Three, immediately before the incident, the experiencer senses dread, general anxiety, or physical uneasiness. Four, the event is dreamlike and ethereal. Voluntary muscle control is difficult or lost completely. Five, the environment is blurry and surreal. Unusual lights are present. These tend to be bright until the abductee reaches the destination, then everything becomes much dimmer. Six, a quote sermon is given, often telepathically, in which the abductee is enlightened about a variety of vague philosophical topics. The New Age idea of all of us being a god, or stop using nuclear power, stop the race of the arms race, stop polluting the earth, or why don't you just all get along with each other? These kind of ideas. Number seven, the experiencer is returned to the place of the abduction or nearby. Number eight, a loss of time is noted. Number nine, experiencers with no clear conscious recollection of the event may have dreams, flashbacks, and general paranoia, which lead to suspicions and fears that an alien encounter could have occurred in the past, especially when hearing of similar symptoms in other abductees. And 10, subsequent experiences are likely. There are very rarely single event abductions.
So, taking all this together, then, the big picture, why not just like a typical kidnapping? Why do these things have to be surreal like they sound here? Altogether, this sounds like almost every demonic account that we've ever heard of.
Now you're making a big leap. Some listeners may flinch at tying UFOs to demons and
Well,
not pop culture demons, the biblical kind.
Let's look at what secular experts say about this. This is from John Mack. Remember, he was the Harvard psychologist who actually worked with people who claim to be abducted. So he has all kinds of data about this. Here's what he says, quote, "The UFO manifestations seem to be, by and large, merely minor variations of the age-old demonological phenomenon," quote. And if you wonder whether any Christians have this view besides us, here's a quote from Pastor Mark Hitchcock. Quote, "It is our belief that the UFO enigma is a demonically driven phenomenon. In our research of this subject, there is nothing in the realm of ufology that we don't find explained by the realm of the demonic. There is a consistent parallel between UFOs and the demonic satanic that cannot be denied. There is a clear parallel between UFOs and the occult, as well as UFOs and the New Age movement." Now, I think we need to make sure that what we're saying here is getting across accurately. Once again, we're not saying that every strange occurrence is demonic, and we've said this very often. The majority of strange phenomena that are out there probably have explanations. They aren't paranormal, supernatural, demonic. They're just regular, boring, earthly explanations.
Do you think there's still room then for physical ETs?
I keep a sliver of a chance open just because I like Star Trek so much, I think.
So maybe Klingons?
Yeah, but really, I respect C.S. Lewis too, and he definitely talked about the possibility of aliens. And obviously, this was, a long time ago, several decades, but in his mind, he saw a way where Christians could accept the idea that God actually did create other life forms in space or other sentient beings. But I think the Ephesians hypothesis is still a good option for what we're talking about.
And in no way are we saying that if you experience a UFO or anything else paranormal, that you must not be a believer, or you're not a faithful,
No.
obedient believer, or that you have done anything wrong.
No, absolutely not. The intent of this podcast is to encourage discussions of how the biblical worldview deals with paranormal, supernatural things.
Yes.
We are not qualified to diagnose or suggest treatment for anyone. So if anyone feels they need help on something we're talking about here, don't listen to podcasts. Go to your pastor or a counselor or someone. So back to the abduction events. Having said all of this, John Mack and others have noticed that a significant portion of third kind experiences, those abductions, that the clients had previous dabblings or some kind of connection with the occult or the New Age, a significant portion of people.
But a significant portion doesn't mean everyone.
No, but compared to the general population, that's what he said, that it seemed to be that way, that most of the time these people had some connection one way or the other. So especially if we're considering spiritual things. And Mac also found his clients weren't really significantly different than the general population. They weren't suffering from any type of psychological dysfunctions or anything.
And we see that with other paranormal phenomena, willfully engaging things that are the occult, new age, pseudo-spiritual.
Yeah.
It does open doors and it does lure people deeper.
Yeah, it opens doors, which is probably why scripture warns us all the time to stay away from things like this and to think on things that are good and lovely and true, as Philippians 4 tells us.
And we quoted Valley last episode. He connected the dots from UFOs to other things paranormal. Quote, at first view, the very suggestion of the link is disturbing to a scientist. The phenomena reported by witnesses involve poltergeist effects, levitation, psychic control, healing, and out-of-body experiences familiar in occult literature.
And there's one more unusual stat here. Gary Bates, speaking of alien abductions in general, says this, quote, there is one group of people that by and large is notably absent from this group, those born again or Bible-believing Christians, those who are often unflatteringly described as Christian fundamentalists. It's as if ETs tend to avoid this select group of people.
Yeah, in your book, you say something like, are aliens racist?
Yeah.
Is that the term you use?
It seems that way because they are avoiding, they're not selecting a diverse group of people in their abductions, it seems.
And if the ETs are randomly choosing their clientele, we would expect the distribution of Bible believers, occult dabblers, and every group to be proportional to the general population.
It seems that way, if abduction experiences are indeed random.
Okay, then, to pull all this episode together, you propose that UFO phenomena in general seem to support the Ephesians hypothesis, that some or all of what people report has a spiritual source. Specifically, the fallen spirits described in scripture. That's a provocative idea.
Well, you know, it hasn't been through much of church history, as we said, or history in general. Interaction with the spiritual realm is all through the Bible, and Paul makes it very clear that there's a war going on between believers and Satan's army. So whether we want to admit or not, that's the nature of the reality that we're in right now.
But still, a lot of Christians have kind of turned against the supernatural.
Yeah, there are two extremes that I've noticed. While mainline churches seem to be embarrassed by the supernatural, those with a kind of a naturalistic scientific belief, they won't even admit anything beyond the natural universe anyway.
But the pendulum seems to be swinging, doesn't it? I
Yeah.
think Christian leaders may be opening up to this topic.
Yeah. And we've quoted several ufologists here who are definitely leaning toward that spiritual explanation for the UFOs. Journalist Tucker Carlson, most recently, not necessarily a paranormal researcher. He's interviewed dozens of people about UFO phenomena, but he says that he's basically given up on UFOs because he thinks from all of his interviews that they're just simply something spiritual, supernatural, demonic.
It's interesting that no matter what background these people who are studying UFOs come from, the secular, the scientist, the reporter, the pastor, the counselor, the
When
psychiatrist,
they're really honest about it, that's
they're
what
all
happens.
leading to the spiritual explanation.
And, you
Fascinating.
know, in a scientific age, you wouldn't think that that would happen. You would
No.
think that would be just full scale finding evidence, real scientific evidence of something and going with that. But that doesn't seem to be the case.
It's so interesting. Okay, just like the previous episode, we've opened a lot of cans of worms, haven't
We
we?
have worms all over the place.
Okay, so we're going to continue to pick up this discussion next time.
And I'll remind listeners again, we're in data gathering mode here. So I personally have a lot of questions about UFO phenomena. I would like to hear accounts from more Christians out there and what they're seeing, or if they're seeing anything, or their interpretation of some of the things that are making headlines today. So please email us any of your stories. We'll try to make this a no judgment zone. We'll listen to you.
Yes, email us at godintheparanormal.com. Check out our other episodes and resources at thinkingaboutthebible.com. and we're so very glad you joined us. If you'd like to comment or ask questions, please send us an email at godandtheparanormal@gmail.com. And on whatever platform you're listening, please subscribe, hit like, give us a thumbs up, add a comment, and especially hit share and let others know about this podcast. Thank you so much for listening, and goodbye for now.